If you have your Bible, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, moving into chapter 3. Normally on the Sunday prior to Thanksgiving, you preach on a Thanksgiving or a thankful message. I'll be doing that next week as I have been sitting on this one for a few weeks and wanted to share it with you. Unworthy authorities. How do we submit to those that maybe we consider unworthy based on what the Scripture says about those in authority? Where we are in 1 Peter chapter 2 and into chapter 3, I want to give you a little background of what we know. What do we know about the Christians during this time? Well, we know that it was open season on the Christians. They were under attack. They were being belittled. They were being mocked. They were being made fun of for all the things they were doing and standing for and through Jesus Christ. A couple of things they were accused of, if you study this time, you will see they were accused of incest. One of the reasons they were accused of incest is because they called their husbands and wives the sisters and brothers. When the time comes that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible lets us know that we have become brothers and sisters in the Lord. Second thing they were accused of is cannibalism, simply because they were partaking of the Lord's Supper. They were taking of the bread and taking of the juice, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ in that image that we participate in. And also, they were guilty of something called insurrection, which is simply saying that Caesar was not Lord, but Jesus Christ was. And they were not bowing down to the government. They were not listening to the mandates of the government. And we must know that anybody who is living for Jesus during that time or is living for Jesus during our time is going simply against the tide. Living a life for Jesus Christ during this time is we have the odds stacked against us per se. We have those who say that Jesus Christ is not true or the life that we live is not amounting to anything, but we must know that during 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3, they were facing some of the same things we were facing by those who are in authority. But something we must remember is simply this. We must remember that we are twice-born people in a world of once-born people. As a believer, you have been born twice. The Bible tells us that in order to inherit the kingdom of the Lord, you must be born again. And we know that Jesus Christ himself explained that. That it's not about going back into the womb of your mother, but it's about knowing that Jesus Christ has saved you, that you have been born again through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we know this, and we understand this as Christians. Those in the world today may not understand that, but how do we know that we are twice-born people in a world of once-born people? Those of us who have been born again, we must practice what we believe and know that our source is coming from a different area than what those who have only been born once. That we are following a different case and we are arriving at a different conclusion. Those of us who have been born twice and understand what this means knows that our power is found in Jesus Christ. The direction that we are going is to grow the kingdom of the Lord, and that our final conclusion is one day to be in a place called heaven with all eternity with a man named Jesus Christ. As you study the scripture, though, you'll see that God gave a few weapons for us to be able to attack the things in the world, one being the Holy Spirit of God, one being the Word of God, and also one being the faith. But there's something else that I think we often miss when it comes to submitting to and understanding what we are to do to those that are unworthy in authority. And it's something we often, I think, would have a conflict with, and it's the idea of submission. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3, you're going to see where he is discussing submitting to those in authority and ultimately submitting to what God has called us to do. You may say, well, for us to have our way, we must practice rebellion. And if you know anything about rebellion, you will know that the chief rebeller of all times was that of Satan. And we know how that worked out for him when he decided to go against God's plan, Jehovah God in the Old Testament, and going against what God was desiring. And we know what took place in the life of Satan. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2 at a few verses, which will be our main points this morning as we move through this text. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, which they shall behold and glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as a supreme. Move with me to verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. Move over to chapter 3. This is going to be our three main texts. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. He is speaking of evildoers, and he's telling us to do something. In 1 Peter, we see that he is telling us to submit to what God is calling us to do, and we know that God is going to have his way. You can take it like you want to, but in the reality or the grand scheme of things, when we're studying God's word and submitting to God's word and to the leadership of Jesus Christ, we see that people who oppose God's people are ultimately ignorant and foolish. We know that God is going to win. We know that God is going to win supreme, but we must understand to silence those people, we must practice a submission. And as you study this, the word of silence, when you study this in this particular text, means to muzzle. And it's the idea of putting a muzzle on a yapping dog, a dog that just won't stop, a little chihuahua, for example, that just continues to bite at your ankle, so that you understand exactly what that means. But we must know this, that we are to submit to God first and foremost. As believers, we are called to submit to Jesus Christ and to submit to authority as long as it does not go against God's word and what God is calling us to do. You may say submission does not sound like authority. Let me give you a reference in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. It's the story of the centurion. And when you study Luke chapter 7, 1 through 10, you will see that the centurion is there and he asks, you know, he says something like, Jesus, I know how you operate. I know that you have a higher authority. I know that someone is over you and you are fulfilling the things that ultimately your Father is calling you to do, but I want you to know that I myself as a centurion have authority as well. If I look at my man and I tell him to come, he comes. If I look at my man and I tell him to go, he goes. And then the centurion looks at Jesus and says, if you tell my man to be healed, the Bible tells us that he will be healed. And Jesus responds in Luke chapter 7 in the same text, verses 1 through 10, that in all of Israel he had never seen this type of faith, understanding that this individual knew that he was under the emperor but over the soldiers. And Jesus says, because of your faith, understanding what you're saying, I want you to know that the healing power is in fact found in me. But when you look at the centurion, as I just mentioned, he was under the emperor. He knew that someone was above him. But he was over some soldiers, so he knew that soldiers were under him and he was over them. And he had to give an answer for those type things. We must understand when looking at submission is that you will never be over the things that God has set you under until you remain under the things that God has set over you. A submission starts with the Lord. Understanding that someone is higher than you. You may look at your job and you may say, you know what, I'm a principal or I'm a headmaster, or I'm an assistant principal, whatever it may be. And your boss may be the principal if you're the assistant principal, or it may be a school board, or maybe just in another type of job. Maybe a manager is over you, or the owner is over you. The Bible lets us know that we have to get it in the right order. That first and foremost, we have to submit to the Lord, that we will never be over the things that God has set under us until we remain under the things that God has set over us. So biblically speaking, we are to submit to God first and foremost so that God is high and lifted up. And as you think about this authority, you have the authority. You ultimately have the greatest authority known to mankind. You have the authority that's found in the power of the name of Jesus Christ as a believer. If you're a believer this morning, you possess that authority. But you must know that authority found in Jesus is not for rebels. It's not for those that are going against God. And God cannot trust us and give us the release of the Spirit until we know the restraint of the Spirit. Think about it like this. Have you ever wanted to say something and the Holy Spirit says, you probably better not say that? That's understanding the restraint of the Holy Spirit. Or if you're like me and you type a message to somebody and you're probably like, you know what, I shouldn't send that. So you delete the whole thing and you type it 4 more times and you finally get it like you're supposed to. You've been there. You may not want to admit that. But the idea is understanding that the Holy Spirit is what dwells within you and it restrains you. It holds you back from doing the things of the flesh so that you can understand the power that's in it once the Holy Spirit is released. This morning, we're going to look at a few things. How we're to submit to a godless government. How we're to submit to maybe an unworthy or a bad boss. How we're to submit to maybe a spouse, a mean male, someone that's not understanding what it means to lead. And I want you to think about these things as we walk through this text this morning. First, looking at the idea of the principle of submission. The principle of submission. When you think about submission, you have all type of different things. You may think of a slave and a master, which that is mentioned in this text as well. You may think of a boss and you being an employee. You may think about Jesus Christ submitting to the will of the Father. There's all type of different things that come to mind when looking at the idea of submission. But the definition that I want you to think about this morning as we walk through this text is simply this. What is submission? Is one equal voluntarily placing himself under another equal that God may be glorified. It's one equal voluntarily placing himself under another equal so God may be glorified. It's understanding where you're supposed to be. It's understanding your role, that God might have put you somewhere so that you can submit yourself under a husband, under a boss, under a godless government, knowing that God has placed you there for a reason. When you look at submission in this particular text, it is simply getting under the authority that God has placed. It may be a tough boss. It may be a tough spouse. It may be a tough situation. It may be a godless government, which we're going to look at in a moment, which I believe is the most pivotal point that we're looking at this morning with what's going on in our world today. But we must know that God establishes all authority, and God is behind all authority. Now, they may not look to God for their wisdom. They may not ask God to reveal himself, but God knows exactly who's in particular places of power at any given moment, at any given time, during any particular age. So do not think that God is caught off guard by the things that are taking place in our world today. Look with me in our text in chapter 2, verse 13. The principle of submission. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. Understanding that we are submitting for the Lord's sake. When we submit, when we humble ourselves, when we allow ourselves who is equal to be under voluntarily someone else who is equal, knowing that God has put us there, we are doing it for God's sake and not for anyone else's sake. We are doing it for God's glory and God's honor. But the idea that we see here is that when you have the spirit of rebellion, I made mention to you a moment ago, you are like Satan, who was the original rebel. But we must know that when you submit to authority, you are being like Jesus. Look at what it says in Philippians 2, 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death unto the cross. Satan says, I will exalt myself. And we know that God says, I'm going to put you down. Jesus Christ said, I will humble myself. And God the Father said, I'm going to give you a name above all names. So the idea of submission is one or the other. Either you are as Satan saying, look at me so that I may be exalted. Or you're as the Jesus Christ that says, you know what, I want to humble myself so that God may be high and lifted up. You remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Samuel, what Samuel told Saul in Samuel 15, 23? For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness. It is as iniquity and idolatry. If you want authority this morning, if you want authority over the world, over the flesh, and of the devil, you must first understand what it means to submit to Jesus Christ first and foremost. You must know what it means to give your life to the Lord and say, God, I want to live a life that brings honor and glory to you. God, I want to remove myself so that you might be high and lifted up. We must know that authority and submission are heads and tails of the same coin. Authority and submission are heads and tails of the same coin. So when you flip the coin, on one side you have authority, on the other side you have submission. But in order to have authority in the way that God desires to grant you the authority, you must first practice submission and putting yourself under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You ever met someone who was in a position of authority that did not know Jesus? You ever been a part of somebody, maybe it was your boss that was in authority and they wanted you to know that they were in authority, but they did not live a life that brings honor and glory to the Lord? The idea of a bad boss, we're going to look at a moment ago. And then you have those individuals that understood what it meant to submit themselves to the Lord so that God, first and foremost, and his supreme authority would venture through them as individuals. Understanding that authority flows out of submission. If you desire to have authority for your life today, you must first submit your life to the one that created you in the first place. If you desire to be able to mend the marriage or heal the brokenhearted or to move forward in whatever you're facing in your life, if that be God's will, you must submit to God's will and what God is calling us to do. So we see the principle of submission. Simply one equal voluntarily placing himself under another equal so that God may be glorified. Second thing I want you to look in our text today is the places of submission. Where are we to submit? As individuals, where are we to submit ourselves? How are we to submit? And what are we to do when the time comes that we're in a difficult circumstance? Where are we to submit? First, I want you to think about a godless government. A godless government. Now, you'd probably say, well, Bobby, that's a pretty good thing to be preaching on right now, looking at what's going on in our world today, and that's exactly why I'm here. But you may also say, well, Bobby, you don't know who's in the White House. Or Peter didn't know who was going to be put in the White House when he was writing 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me give you a little backstory of the one who was on the throne during this particular time. He was 3 years old when his father died. His mom came in and took over the particular role of the father. The father was not a big loss to this individual. He was a killer. He was a bully. He was a cheat. The mother came in and tried to continue the education. The mother came in to try to teach him different things. The mother was remarried. We find out that this individual's mother ultimately killed the stepfather by use of poisoning mushrooms. When he was young, he had his first murder. He committed his first murder at a very young age, looking at another teenager and killed him in cold blood. We see that he was married at the age of 15 years old, and he had his first wife killed. He remarried and had his second wife killed. And when he wanted to marry his third wife, he had her particular husband killed so that he could marry her. He tried to kill his mother, you know, the one that came in on the scene after his father was killed. He tried to kill her first with the idea of guile, but it doesn't work, so he continued to try to kill her without the pretense. He is described as an ugly man with a bull neck, a beetle brow, someone who was very mean, a flat nose, a tough mouth, a pot belly, spindly legs. At the age of 31, he was sentenced to death by flogging. What did he do? He fled to a nearby basement. He tried to take his own life, but he lived. And he was the first one that gave the infant church their first persecution. And the individual that Peter is talking about is a man by the name of Nero. When you study Nero, he was pretty bad. Nero was someone that you nor myself could probably ever comprehend. I gave you a little bit about him a moment ago, and we see at a very young age, he had four people killed, individuals so that he can move up in authority, so that he can move up in power. He was the first of persecuting Caesar of the area of Rome. So don't sit here and say, Bobby, how am I to submit to the authority that 1 Peter is talking about if the authority is someone that we see that might be in office? This is who Peter is writing about. This is who, when Peter says in verse 14, look with me, it says this, are unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Peter is saying, you got to honor the king. Peter is saying, you got to respect those in authority. Peter is saying, now he is talking about an individual by the name of Nero. Now, I don't know personally if the one who might be in the office or possibly could be in the office is comparable to Nero at the end of the day. What matters is if we are comparable to the Lord or we're comparable to Satan. And that's what we must judge by and look at the fruits that we understand. C.S. Lewis says it quite frankly. He says he was in favor of democracy, not because everybody is equally intelligent or equally qualified to have an equal say, but because everybody is equally sinful and we need to keep an eye on one another. When you think about that idea, it's not about who's worse than the other. It's not about maybe who does more wrong and who does more right. It's about those that are standing on right and those that are standing on wrong. So when you look at this idea in 1 Peter, I want you to know the Bible makes it clear to what I believe that we are to pray for those in authority. If you believe that person is not a believer, you pray for salvation. You pray for God to convict them. You pray for God to change them. If you believe someone's in authority that's not living a life that brings honor and glory to the Lord, you pray that God's will be done and that God be high and lifted up. Whether it's a king, as we see in 1 Peter looking at Nero, or a democracy, there can be no civilization without government, and we must understand those that are put in those positions are there ultimately to bring honor and glory to the Lord. But I want you to think, looking at the places of submission with me, where are we to honor? Where are we to honor those that may be in a position of power? And it's very clear in the text that we see this morning. If you'll follow with me, I'm going to shoot through these real quick. Where are we to honor? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in 16 and 17. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Where are we to honor? First, in your social life. The first place that you are called to submit to the Lord and honor the Lord is in your social life. The Bible says there to honor all men. That's every man. Every man that is created in the image of God is to be honored. Now, when you look at that word honor in the Greek, it is the word that we get our English word of preciousness. That he is a precious or she is a precious. Or what about the song we learned at a very young age? Red, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in his sight. That's not by coincidence when you understand that one of the greatest ways that we can show that we are under the submission of Jesus Christ is the way that we honor and we treat those around us. Not only that, what else does it say in our text? It says, love the brotherhood, which is our church life. Those that understand brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, because we as believers, we're special people. And we're to have a special bond. We are to walk alongside each other when things get difficult. We are to encourage one another when things are hard. We are not to run. We are not to talk. We are not to gossip. All those things happen. I understand that because of the fleshly nature. But the Bible says one way that we can show that we are ultimately under the authority of Jesus Christ is the way that we treat one another sitting beside you in the chair. The third place we see that we can honor the Lord is our spiritual life. As a believer, the Bible says there in verse 17 that we are to fear God. And I think that's something that we have forgotten, because if there is one thing we need in America today, it's to bring back the fear of Almighty God. It's to bring back exactly what the wrath of God teaches, exactly what the opposite of the Lord says, that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and you do not have a conversion experience, you will spend eternity in a place called hell, separated from Jesus Christ for all of eternity. We see in verse 17 that we are to honor in our social life, in our church life, in our spiritual life, but also in our political life. Political life. Look at that last particular phrase of verse 17. It says this, honor the king. Whether it's a king or whether it's a government or democracy led by a president, the principle is the same. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honest. We are to honor God, even when there's a godless government. Even when they are saying that they are going totally opposite of what we stand for, we must not waver on what God is calling us to do. When you study history, you will see that revival starts with believers praying and asking for revival. You will see that it's individuals going before the throne and asking God to convict hearts and change lives so that people can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are to honor God in our social life, our church life, our political life, and our spiritual life. But what about a bad boss? How do we honor God with a bad? You ever had a bad boss? You ever been under somebody who's just quite difficult? Now, to be honest with you, you may say, well, you know, I was a tough boss, I'm difficult, but I want you to look with me. I'm going to explain verse 18 for you in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 18 says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the forward. Servant here literally means household slave. It's not talking about domestic slaves that we have today who are paid. These slaves were not inferior people. For example, if you studied, you may have a doctor slave who was a doctor for the family, or a teacher slave, one who came in and taught the students during this time. Aristotle said it like this, master and slave have nothing in common. A slave is a living soul just as a tool is an inanimate object. When you understand verse 18, we see that slaves were not treated as people. They were treated as things. Yet Peter says that slaves must be in submission unto their master as unto the Lord. Well, we may say this morning we are to be against the slavery. We are to be against these particular things. And you may say, you know what, I don't know what to do here. I don't grasp what this means. Well, let me give you an idea of what the Bible says in the New Testament regarding deacons or diakonos or doulos, whatever words you want to use. It's understanding that you're a bondservant, that you're the lowest of the lows. And so when we understand that we're in a tough situation, we can know that we're ultimately under the authority of God, which allows us to be under the authority of a bad boss, because we know God is going to have his way. Or you may have the idea that you are working for a slave driver. The individual you're working for today may fit that title, but let me tell you something, and I mean it with all of my heart. There is no better place for you to be this morning if you work under someone that you would consider a slave driver to demonstrate the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ than if you have an unfair or a godly boss. There is no greater place for you to be that light. Why? Because any pagan, any non-believer can gripe and complain when things are wrong by notice. Any pagan can gripe and complain when things are wrong. But look at verse 19. Immediately following verse 18. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffereth wrongfully. How do you work for someone who is not a believer? How do you work for someone who is a bad boss? How do you get up every day and get dressed and put a smile on your face and you go? You know that that person is there by God's ultimate authority. You know that you are there and you are working there to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. But not only do we see the godless government and a bad boss, but look with me in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at the idea of a mean mate, a tough husband, a tough male. Someone in your life that may be hard to deal with. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be in the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God at a great price. Something very important I want you to look at in the very first verse of Scripture. Obey not the word. This is talking about an ungodly husband. This is talking about someone who is A, not a believer, or that is not listening to the things that God is calling you to do. But I want you to know something in verse 3 that I believe is taken out of context sometimes. Verse 3 is not saying that it is wrong for you to fix your hair, to wear gold, because if that was the case, it would be wrong for you to wear clothes. These particular verses were so contrary to the wisdom that a wife is to be submissive to an ungodly husband, but the Bible teaches that a home cannot function without a head. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Is God the Father and God the Son co-eternal? Yes. Is God the Father and God the Son co-equal? Of course they are. She, the wife, is not inferior to her husband. Remember the definition of submission a moment ago? One equal, voluntarily placing himself under another equal, that God may be glorified. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Listen, when you look at Galatians 3, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4, we see that it is settled. We see that God has a role for each individual, but God teaches authority. What should a wife do with an ungodly husband, with an unworthy husband? I'm going to elaborate on this a little bit longer in a moment. She is not to lecture him, not to leave him, but to love him. Billy Graham's wife said it like this: it is your job to love your husband, it's God's job to make him good. As a wife, it is your job to love your husband, it is God's job to make him good. The only way that we can be good is by allowing our life to be transformed by Jesus Christ. Good in definition and by definition is what Jesus Christ says. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. But I want you to look at point number 3, the problems with submission. What do we do if we mess up? What do we do if we submit in the wrong place, or we're asked to do something we're not supposed to do? Or maybe your boss is asking you to cook the books. Or maybe your boss is asking you to do things that you know are wrong. Or the government imposes something on you that you know is unjust and not biblical. Or they come into me as your pastor saying that I cannot preach the gospel anymore. Something very important is that submission is not always the same as obedience. Submission is not always the same as obedience. I say oftentimes that God blesses the faithful obedience, but we must know here what's teaching in 1 Peter 2 and 3 is that submission is not always the same as obedience, that your ultimate loyalty as a Christian this morning belongs to God himself. Your ultimate loyalty, I want you to listen to that, your ultimate loyalty belongs to God God himself. I had it said to me a couple of weeks ago, if the only place that you're quarantining is your church, you got it all wrong, and that's a lot of truth. The only place that a lot of people are quarantining against is the church, because there's so many people and all these things and so on and so forth. Guys, if this is the only place that we're quarantining against, it's a wonder that the nation is in the place that it's in. I'm not saying don't be smart. I'm not saying that you don't have underlying conditions. I'm not saying any of those things, so don't send me the text message after the church saying I don't care. What I'm saying is we must be willing to gather together under the ultimate authority of Jesus Christ so that God may be high and lifted up. The Bible says, render things to Caesar that is Caesar's, and things to the Lord that is the Lord, but never give the things of the Lord to Caesar. Never give the things of the Lord to Caesar. An illustration that you might see, I preached on this a few weeks ago, is in Acts chapter 5. The apostles were preaching the majesty of Jesus Christ. The higher-ups, those in authority, began to become mad and frustrated. They were going against the status quo. They were telling them not to preach anymore. But we see in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, saying, did we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring the man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. You study this particular text. I preached on it a few weeks ago. They were thrown in jail. They submitted as far as they could. They didn't resist when thrown in, but they did not stop preaching. Just because they were thrown in jail did not mean they were going to stop preaching. And we must know this idea that all human authority is limited, but God's authority is unlimited. All human authority can only go so far, but God's authority is unlimited. But there are some commands that are qualified and some that are not qualified. An example, a command that is qualified, the Bible says that we're to try to live in peace. The Bible tells us that we are to try to live in peace. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as you lieth in you, live peaceable with all men. The Bible tells us to try to live in peace. That's those who may not believe what you believe. That's those who may be in authority that may not stand for the things that you stand for. The reason that it is sometimes impossible to get along or to live in peace is because we cannot control other men. We cannot control those to think like us, to live like us, to be like us. We must be as submissive as possible. But there comes a time when we are asked to do something against God. If there comes a time that you're asked to do something against God or God's word, we obey God, because obedience to God always trumps obedience to man. Obedience to God always trumps obedience to man. As a church, we are to not to identify with the political party. We need to identify with the kingdom of God. As a church, we are to identify with the kingdom of God. The church is not the master of the state. The church is the conscience of the state. We must be the conscience, and we must know that nothing that is politically right that is morally wrong. Nothing is politically right that is morally wrong. If you think this particular election is going to help us, let me tell you something. The only help that we have, the only thing that we know for certain, is that God is the ultimate help and God is still on the throne. I mentioned a moment ago about the mean mate. And the question is, what if a wife has a husband that is physically abusing her and the Bible says to be submissive? What if a wife has a husband that is physically abusing her and the Bible says to be submissive? You remember what Romans chapter 12, verse 18 just said a moment ago? It said, if it possible, live peaceable with all men. If it were my daughter, if it were Marley, if it was our little girl, I would do everything I could to get her out. Why? Because higher law takes precedence, so our ultimate allegiance is to Almighty God. We are held to a higher standard, Christian. We are called to live a different life. We are called to live a life that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ, and that takes precedence. What should be the number one things in our life? Ultimately, it's God. It should be Jesus Christ. It should be your personal relationship with Him. Then it should be your family and all of the other things, is that God has the ultimate allegiance. Number four, real quickly, I want you to look at the price of submission. The price of submission. We looked at the places. We looked at the principle. I want you to look at the price for a moment. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 and following. 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 and following. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffereth wrongfully. For what glory is it if when he ye buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. For even unto who were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, just committed himself to him that judges righteously. Very important, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. The price of submission. Verse 23, very important. It says, judgeth righteously. Verse 23 says, that judges righteously. This means that he appealed to the Supreme Court of the universe, which is God himself. If you know what's going on in the world today, you know that there's an appeal taking place. But the idea that we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, is that he handed him over to God. He finally realized he couldn't do it on his own, but he had to submit himself to Jesus Christ. But it gets really good in verse 24. Verse 24 says he bore our sins. Think about a doctor. When you go to the doctor, you pay a copay and you sit there for an hour. You know how it is when you go to the doctor, all those type of things. But the idea that we see here in verse 24 is he bore our sins. This is the doctor who says, you know what, you're my patient. I want to take your sickness. But then the doctor also says, you know what, I want to pay for your medical bill in full. The idea that saying, you know what, I want to take your place, is what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 is saying, is that Jesus Christ did this for us, and that he, God the Father, left us the ultimate example named Jesus Christ, and that is why God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name. In closing, I want you to know that during this time of 1 Peter, we see that it was the spirit of the early Christians that caused the Roman Empire to come crashing down. It was the spirit of the early Christian that caused the Roman Empire to come crashing down, that knowing that God was the only way. Why? How did that take place? Because God gave them kingdom authority when they submitted to his will. And we must know that if we desire for things to change, we should submit to his will, and God will grant us that authority, because God gives authority to those who understand submission. You will not have the authority that you think you deserve until you understand the submission that's found in and through Jesus Christ. Think about the Colosseum. You've probably seen it. You've probably studied it. The Romans were killing Christians. 50,000 people would gather together in the Colosseum and watch it take place. In the upper deck, you see that they called a Caesar Lord. But down in the bottom, in the basement, the Christians were continuing to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. But I want you to know today, believer, that one day the modern day Caesars, the modern day political parties, are going to see that Jesus Christ is still Lord. One day they're going to realize that they've messed up. One day they're going to realize that they should have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know this morning, as you look at unworthy authorities, the only individual that is worthy of your utmost authority is a man named Jesus Christ. And when you submit your life to Jesus Christ, everything else will take care of itself. But I want you to know that before you can submit to a bad boss, before you can submit to a mean mate, or before you can submit to you fill in the blank, you must know that God is the ultimate kingdom authority. I don't know how the election is going to end up, but I am thankful that there is no election up there. And there will be no inauguration when that time comes, but one day there will be a coronation. Christians, that's how we're supposed to leave when it comes to unworthy authorities. There is no election in a place called heaven. Now, I know the Bible talks about elect. I'm not looking to get that right now. There is no inauguration because of a new king being on the throne, because God's been there the entire time and Jesus Christ is there. And if we live a life that shows this, that we believe in the coronation, that we believe that one day we're going to be in the presence of Almighty God, then we understand that our first and our foremost authority is found in Jesus Christ, and that we submit to that. If you're lost this morning, you got to submit to the plan of salvation. You got to submit that Jesus Christ can save you. And I believe the Bible says that if you believe in your heart and you confess in your mouth that you shall be saved. And I want you to know that that is the number one authority that you got to understand. Number two, if you're that male that's not listening to 1 Peter chapter 3, that's not obeying the word, that doesn't want to go to church because they're busy, doesn't want to make sure their family's there, or too many hobbies or whatever it may be, I want you to know that God wants you to get it right. Or if you're that wife that's having a hard time submitting to your husband, the Bible made it abundantly clear in 1 Corinthians 11 that the man is the head of the household, and the man submits to Jesus, and Jesus submits to the Father, and it's created that way for a reason. You are to submit to the one that's ultimately leading, but we're to submit to the purpose that God has for your life. And I pray this morning that each and every one of you know Jesus in that regard, and you know that he's the ultimate authority that's sitting on the right hand of power. God, we thank you for your word. We believe it. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together this morning and study. God, we know that there are individuals who are in authority that we would probably consider unworthy, that we'd probably consider not following the ultimate leadership examples of what Scripture says. The idea of it is that we know that you have the ultimate authority, that you've placed people in certain places for certain times, for certain reasons, but God, you're still on the throne. You've been on the throne this entire time. Jesus is at the right hand of power. One day he's coming back to take us home. And God, I pray that we will live a life that shows that we believe in the coronation, not an inauguration, a place called heaven, but God, that you will and ultimately are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If anyone is here this morning who doesn't know you, God, I pray today is the day of salvation. If anyone is here who is not submitting, God, I pray that they will ultimately submit unto you. God, that you'll be high and lifted up in all things that we say and do. I'm asking that your will be done and that you have your way during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.